I have a message this morning. It's the one that I was actually going to teach on October 23rd. October 23rd was just less than a month ago. It was that time when we had the 25 young visitors, all under 25, and it sort of skewed the room back to an age bracket that actually we were very used to that we had years ago. It used to be what our median age was, like 24 or something, and you know, it was a message that I thought would really be helpful to them, but God moved and the Holy Spirit bumped me into a sort of another direction, and so we didn't get to the message. And the truth is, it would have been great for them, but you know what? It's even greater for you, because today I'm going to teach on faith, vision, and dare to dream. And see, young people are always going, oh yeah, I have faith for this, I want to do that, yeah, I have vision for the future, I've got a lot of dreams. But you know, you could get into a place where you get a few years on you or a decade or two, and then you sort of just settle back and get complacent and get into a rut and don't do that anymore, and that's not what the Word of God says. So today, this is for you. As much as for any young person, any 15, 18, 20-year-old in the whole world. And, you know, on that day, October 23rd, it was my 40th anniversary of being baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And, you know, I mentioned that day, I said, you know, it's great to look back on that day and remember how supernatural it was when the presence of the Holy Spirit just came into my kitchen. I was all by myself, and I just felt His power, and out of me came this other language, and I began to speak in tongues. And see, I can remember that, and you can remember back to times when the Holy Spirit visited you, or a miracle God did, or a word that He gave you. And it's great to remember all those experiences. And God talked to the Israelites about call to remembrance the things that I have done, so that we remind ourselves of His character and His goodness and His faithfulness. But the thing about memories is that they speak of the past. See, they speak of the past, and even though they're good, it's what's behind us. And the truth is, until the day you leave this earth, you should be making some kind of spiritual impact in the kingdom of God. So it can't just be about what's behind you. You can make a memorial, you can remember what you've done, but you can't camp at that place. You've got to keep going forward. And so you've got to have faith, and you've got to have vision, and you've got to dare to dream for what's to come. See, not what God already has done, but what is yet to come. And the Bible in Joel 2:28 says this. I think you can all quote it. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. It's talking about the future. Your young men shall have visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So anybody over 40 in the room, it's not too late to dream. You should be dreaming. In fact, God says you should be dreaming dreams. And so don't think that you're somehow exempt. And so to fully live, and to live fully, it's not enough just to have memories. See, no matter how old or even young you are, you must have a dream and a vision for the future. A dream, we're going to define it for today's purposes, is a picture of your future imparted by God. A picture of your future imparted by God. And so maybe this picture that you have was prophesied to you. Maybe we had a special speaker one day, or maybe Cammie gave you a word of knowledge, or Alan or John or someone prophesied to you. See, maybe you went to a conference and someone prophesied to you. Maybe you got it in prayer when you were just praying by yourself. Maybe it seemed like a thought that just wouldn't go away and it just keeps coming back. Or maybe God gave you an internal glimpse of something you'd be doing in the future, or just a desire in your heart, a strong desire. But a passion for something, a burden to make a difference. I can remember when I was burdened for the women of Sugar Land, and I cried and I knelt down on my living room floor and I said, God, give me the women. Because I felt like they needed change in their life and they didn't all have the truth. And God put that burden in me. And so for many years, I did women's ministry here and there and traveled and did women's retreats and conferences. God never put a burden in me for young people. God just told me young people were coming. And I thought, oh, well, that's not going to be my thing. And yet, see, then God can turn you and give you, put you in a place of a dream that you never even dreamed. And so sometimes it's something that's in you, and sometimes it's something God puts you in. And so maybe He gave you a literal dream. Some of you in here, I know, get dreams and visions. And maybe when you were sleeping, you got it. Or maybe you just saw an inner vision, an open vision when you were awake. It could be any of those ways that the dream of God can be shown to you. So this lesson today is the fifth, actually, of that leadership series that I've mentioned. And over the last several months, I've sort of woven them into our preaching series. And we taught on maturity. I taught on confidence. I taught on integrity. I taught on love. But you can have every one of those things down. You can be all those things and have them all operating in your life. You can be mature and confident and full of integrity and have love and still not be effective for the kingdom of God, not as effective as God wants you to be, if you don't have faith attached to a God-given vision or dream. Because you can just sit there with all your wonderful qualities, but they're not making a difference for anybody else. And so I want to be really clear on this today. The Bible talks about receiving with meekness the engrafted word, and about the word becoming flesh in us. And so no matter the topic, whether it's love, whether it's confidence, whether it's maturity, or whether it's vision for the future and daring to dream, the word of God will always be tested. The word of God. See, the word we're supposed to receive with meekness, the engrafted word. Oh, but the devil doesn't want the word of God to become a part of you. The devil does not want you to walk in the plan and purposes of God. So there will always be adversity to hinder the will of God. It's just going to be. The devil engages in full-time strategic opposition to the pursuits of God's kingdom. Now, I'm not afraid of the devil. But I have to be aware of the fact and not ignorant that he engages in full-time strategic. See, he has a plan, and he thinks it out, and he knows right where to target you. And so that's why you have to shore yourself up in some areas. So he exerts as much pressure on you as he can to get you not to carry out the dream of God. So that's why the Bible is full of phrases like fight the good fight, phrases like finish the race, phrases like endure hardness as a good soldier, phrases like, having done all, stand. Plant your feet on a solid rock, and I shall not be moved. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but it does say they're mighty. So see, even though there's an adversary, I have some mighty weapons. Because Christianity and living for God is not for wimps. Really, it's just not. You got to endure hardness. You got to fight the fight. You got to finish the race. Doesn't sound like weaklings to me. And so at some point, we've got to let God come in and join with us and shore us up and strengthen us and become like him. And so there will always be, like Dale Gentry says, opposition to our mission. Opposition to our mission. There will always be attempts to get us to retreat. So on this subject of faith and vision and daring to dream, I realize I can give you two different perspectives. Number one, I can go, hurrah, it's yes, you can. You can do it. You can make it. You're looking good. And I can give you all the hype and tell you how God is on your side, which is true. And that's all I can talk about. Or I can have this other perspective and go, oh, beware. There's a lot that's going to try to hinder your progress. The devil's always worrying about seeking who he may devour. Hope it's not you. It's going to be hard. See, and I can labor and major on that. But in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, both of these things were said. Number one, Daniel was told, when you prayed, I heard you. Oh, my God. And if he hears us, we have the thing we've petitioned of him. He says, Daniel, when you prayed, I heard you. But he also says, but the prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days. So there was a fight. And so the Bible says we are to be the salt of the earth, right? Salt. And, you know, I'm not so great on science. We can ask some of these other people. But I just learned this little bit. I know that NaCl, positive and negative ions that make up salt, the sodium ion and the chloride ion, Na and the Cl. See, if we only hear the positive ion, the happy preaching, it's all sodium. It's all positive, but it results in this sappy blandness that lacks part of the truth. And it might be blissful, but there's a certain amount of ignorance attached to it, to be honest. But then if we only dwell on the negative ion, we're not salt either. We're just sour and dour. And for the vocabulary challenge, that just means sort of gloomy and doomy. And so We can't just take the positive, and we can't just take the negative, but we have to know them both and know how to proceed so that we can get down our path successfully. So I want to help you today. We'll talk a little bit about both sides. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The nature of a dream is that it is something future, something that is not yet seen in the physical realm and not yet manifested. Proverbs 29:18, without a vision, the people perish. Habakkuk 2:2-3, make your vision plain, write it on tablets, and if it tarries, wait for it. Joel makes it clear that you're never too young, never too old to get a picture from God for your future. And Romans says this, Romans 4:17, call things that be not as though they were. First year I was ever born again, I was in a Bible study and a woman was praying and she goes, and Lord, we just call things that be not as though they were. And I'm like, wow, she's so poetic. And I'm like, oh, what a beautiful way she has of turning a phrase. Not knowing that is what the scripture says. Not knowing that that's a part of the book of Romans. Call things that be not. Call things that you can't see yet as though they were. Speak into existence what you know God is saying. And that is how God created things, with the spoken word. So you must hold on to these things. You must speak these things. You must write them down. See, it gives you a lot of instruction. Say it, write it, and hold on to it. Because vision gives your life purpose, and it gives direction to your life. Your dream can be equated to your vision, your goals, and your hopes for the future. Now, our definition again, what's a dream for today's purposes? A picture of our future imparted by God. So that means it can't be isolated, it can't be separated, it can't be divorced from the precepts of God, the principles of God, the heart and the ways of God, the character of God and the word of God. Because you might go, well, God gave me this picture, I'm going to be really rich. But if you try to get there by cheating, lying, and stealing, you see what I mean? Something's wrong in that equation. You can't expect God to carry out, even if he said that's what's going to happen for you. So the vision of God cannot be divorced or isolated or separated from the character, ways, precepts, principles, and heart of God. So it all has to go together. And so if it's truly imparted by God, it will pass all those tests. But in order to overcome the obstacles of that dream, you must also see things like God sees them. And the devil will work overtime to get you to agree with circumstances that feel and look contrary to the dream. Anybody ever had some mean time where everything looks and feels contrary to what God has been saying? And so the devil's goal is to get you to say, that's never going to happen. You know, God said it, but I guess he changed his mind. Well, you know, I guess that prophet was wrong. Those four prophets that all said the same thing. I guess they were wrong. I guess I've screwed up and it's too late now for me. See, the devil wants you to say something that's in opposition to what God has said so that he can gleefully say, agreed, yes, the power of agreement. Yes, we're two or three agree. You just agreed with me. I got you. See, that's what he's waiting for. And so he wants us to waver. He wants us to doubt. He tries to distract us. He wants to distort our perceptions because his very nature is that he is a deceiver and he is trying to abort our destiny. But see, if you just decide, there's something about making a decision and just standing on it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Make a decision. If you just decide to go for it and not to sell out, but to be sold out, what a difference. Your dream will define your life. Your dream will define your life. It will give clarity to your choices. See, there's choices sometimes that I have to make, and I'm like, well, wait, what has God said I'm going to be doing? Well, if that's what I'm going to be doing, then I can't choose this. But when we knew that we were going to go in full-time ministry, we made sure we started getting out of debt. We quit buying extra stuff. When I knew we were going to have to downsize, see, we quit upsizing because we knew we were going to have to be free to go where God called us to go. And so there's choices you make. That's just a little one. But, you know, in everyday life, if you think God is going to have you do X, don't make Y choices. See, it doesn't work because you're not really positioned. Now, God can do a miracle and you can be in hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of debt and God could instantly get you out. But don't put God in the position where it takes a miracle for you to just obey him when all it really would have taken was a decision. Because sometimes if the miracle doesn't come, then things get off track. And so knowing your dream gives clarity to your choices. And so there's doubt that I mentioned, distraction, distortion, deception, but all those can be stomped underfoot by 1D, your decision. Your decision. See, and you can let none of those things affect you, and then your dream is no longer just a dream. It becomes your very destiny. Because you'll start cooperating with God in a way so that your destiny can be fulfilled. Now, I had to think about this if I wanted to say it this way, but I think you'll get the balance of where I'm coming from. If you think that once God purposes a thing, his will is always done, oh, you are so wrong. If you think that once God purposes a thing, that his will is always then done, you are so wrong. The truth is, now I put this down and then I backed off of it. I put, his will is rarely done. And I thought, wait, I don't like that word rarely. And I go, his will is often not done. How's that? I know people that I knew what they were called to do. And I heard four prophets who didn't know them say the same thing, and they're not doing it. See, I know people who were called to do, I know that God's will was for somebody to be blessed with X, but X never came. But see, there were choices along the way where even though God purposed it, they didn't do the part that they had to do to fall in line with his purposes, and it didn't happen. And so sometimes it's not because we don't cooperate or obey, though. Sometimes it's because we don't even receive the dream that God put in our heart. See, we're like Gideon. We go, not me. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too uneducated. I'm too this. I'm too that. And see, we don't, and somebody says, you're going to do X. And, you know, I started thinking this Easy prophesied to Jessica when he prayed with her a while, not very long ago. And he goes, Jessica, I see you teaching before all these women. And see, some people go, yes, yes. Well, see, Jessica, that puts a certain amount of trepidation in her heart. So I'm like, I thought she would have loved that word. But now after she told us how sometimes it makes her feel, maybe she's not really loving that. But I know her to know she'd go, yes, God, if that's what you want. Yes, yes, sir, I obey. See, it requires a receptor instead of fighting what God is saying. And so a dream to be fulfilled must have a receptor. It doesn't matter if I don't think God would use me or I don't even like that. See, God said young people were coming. I go, young people? I know how to minister to women, not young people. See, but I had to get with God's program. And it brought me the greatest fulfillment of my life. And young people become old people. And girl people become women. Okay. and then you know, I've helped a lot of boys become men. Okay. But see, sometimes we get with the God program, even when it wasn't in our heart to begin with, but there must be a receptor. And then there must be obedience. And disobedience does not just delay our destiny. Sometimes it derails it entirely. Entirely. Years and years and years ago, Easy and I went to a conference for pastors that Dale Gentry was having, and I'll give you some little one-liners. This lesson is full of one-liners, but Dale Gentry said this, whatever God puts in your heart to do, there's a way to do it. God will help you find a way. Then he said, you can do it, but it's going to take faith. Not always even your faith, but you must be connected to people of faith. It matters who you surround yourself with. Because the voices you hear the most form you and mold you and shape you. And if you hear all the naysayers, guess what? It's going nay. And so Dale Gentry said, you can go and you should be going from faith to faith and glory to glory. Dale Gentry talked about divine appointments and divine connections. He talked about God bringing people in your path at the right time. And he said, don't forget the people that help you get to where you are. Some people will jump on the bandwagon when you're doing well, but they'll jump off just as fast if you falter. Know who your friends are. Know who you can count on. Know who you can confide in. Dale Gentry said, when you listen to the wrong voices, most of the time you make the wrong choices. And then he continued to tell a story of a man who was wanting to jump off a bridge. And the bystanders were all petrified, a crowd gathered, and they go, we can't let this happen. We can't just stand here and let this guy jump off the bridge. And so they sent one man up to go talk to him. And those two men stood on that bridge and talked for 25 minutes. And as the crowd watched, both men jumped off the bridge. If you listen to the wrong voices, you make the wrong choices. See, you might be trying to talk somebody into something, and yet they talk you into what you shouldn't be doing. And so that's a facetious example. We know it. But you've got to be careful what you listen to. Take heed what you hear. And so I cannot teach a lesson on faith and vision and daring to dream without admitting to you the organization that Cammie and I started years ago. We were going to get the website. We just didn't follow through with it, and we called it dreambusters.com. Now, dreambusters.com is the name we came up with because when we were dealing with so many young people, you know, and y'all know Cammie's quite the optimist, right? She's got that whimsical quality to her, you know, like sort of like Courtney. John said, if I say I want to build a ladder to heaven, Courtney will go, I think you can, John. And so, you know, there are some people that are natural encouragers. They're natural exhorters. I get it. They're not necessarily even sensible like me. Like, you know, they won't tell you the practical thing you need to know. They'll just go, yes, you can. But here's me, Miss Practical, and here's Cammie, Miss Whimsical, and people would come to us that were 18, 19, 20, 21, 23 years old and tell us their dream. And their dream was that they wanted to own restaurants one day. And I go, well, have you ever worked at a restaurant? No. Why don't you start as a waitress? I don't want to do that. And I go, have you looked into food costs and talked to anybody about, you know, what your profitability margin? No, I'm just believing God to bless me. And then I go, well, okay, have you done this? No. And see, to all the questions that would actually put somebody in position, have you gone to school for this? No, God's just going to show me what to do. And so we started thinking, oh my God, you know, we need to do dreambusters on thesepeople.com and give them a dose of reality. And see, because I am talking about dreams, not foolhardy fantasies. See, I'm not talking about idolatrous imaginations with you as the star. I'm going to own restaurants. Really? What about the people you're going to serve? Are they even going to want to come? And so, you know, you've got to get a bit of a grasp on reality, even while the supernatural you're partnering with. And so when you say you have a dream, I say, what are you doing to prepare yourself? What are you doing to prepare yourself for that dream? See, if God said you're going to preach to thousands, but you don't read the Bible, you don't study, you don't listen to sermons, I'm like, really? And if God said you're going to do X, Y, Z, but you do nothing to prepare yourself or position yourself, or you don't even talk to people who do that, see, I want to go, well, is this from God? Or is this just some foolhardy thing you've got going on in your head? And so Dale Gentry told us that when he was a younger man, he had not even been out of his hometown, but it was prophesied to him that he'd be flying to all around the world bringing the word of God and prophesying to people. And he thought, flying? Wow. So he'd go to the airport every week, even though he never went anywhere, and he'd just watch the planes. Watch the planes take off, thinking, one day I'm going to be on that plane. One day that's going to be me. And so when it was time, he was ready, and it felt natural to him to get on the plane because he'd been saying for years, one day that's going to be me on that plane. And so you might think, well, everybody's on a plane now. But back then, that wasn't so normal that people traveled around the world. It wasn't so normal that a young man that's now in his 70s, it wasn't so normal 50 years ago that somebody could travel around the world so easily like some of us take for granted now. And so he prepared himself for what God had said. And that is another way that we can receive with meekness the engrafted word, and the word of God becomes flesh in us. Now, there's one thing I do want to address, and it's rock star dreams. Right dream, wrong focus. Right dream, wrong focus. Joseph, when he was a young man, had a dream. His brothers, Genesis, was it 37? I think it's 37, bowing down to him. And so Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him. But by the time he got older, and he had been through a lot of stuff, the same dream, but the spirit of it had changed. See, it wasn't about the brothers bowing down, even though that was the right dream, and it was true. But if as a young man the focus was, hey, I'm going to be standing here and y'all are going to be bowing down to me. No. By the time he had wised up, the dream was, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm in position to help them, because even as they bow, I want to take their hands and lift them up. And so you don't want a rock star dream, I call it. God said that we'd have a youth revival in Fort Bend County. And one of my youth leaders, in a moment of foolishness, says, "I wonder when it's going to happen." And I go, "What? It's happening. This is it. This is that which was spoken of." And because, see, in their mind, it had gotten so grandiose. It was about, oh, when are we going to own our own plane? You know, God said, "We'll do a youth revival. We're going to get on a plane." No. We were having hundreds of young people come every Monday night, thousands coming to a stadium, receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could be in the middle of your dream and not recognize it if you're waiting for something so spectacular that God didn't even say that. And so Cammie got a word, said, "You'll be administrating mega meetings." See, if she's like, "Wow, queen me," or is it about compassion for all the mega people at the meetings? See, there's a difference. You can have the right dream, but the wrong focus. And so my question to you is, when God gives you the dream, what's the picture look like? See, how's it feel? What's the focus? Is it you or is it others? Is it you or is it others? God said we'd have another revival. He said, much greater in scope than anything we've ever imagined. Much greater in scope than the first one. But if your dream doesn't have as its focus a strong element of the care and the compassion of Jesus for people, and instead it's about you, uh-oh, we're in trouble. So, a word to the wise. Right dream, right focus. Right dream, right focus. We're not talking about fantasies. We're talking about dreams. Now, the following are real dream busters. Cammie and I just made up that little name, you know, when we would have to talk sense into people. And we would just go, "Look, that's not going to happen." I mean, somebody came to us and said they were believing for all their debts to be demolished. Every time I saw them, they had a new outfit on. I go, "What are you doing?" "I sowed a $10 seed into Benny Hinn's debt-destroying day when they were going to pray." So they were just spending all they could until they got to that day. I'm like, "Oh, my God." And so dream busters, I mean, the dream that you're going to own all this stuff and somehow God's going to pay off all your creditors, that is the stupidest thing I ever heard. And so we were always having to get people into a reality-based biblical way of thinking. And so the following, though, are real dream busters. Two are external. Three are internal. One, your family. Your family, you know, says even about Jesus, he had no honor in his own country. I'm not saying your family's bad, but I'm just saying that it might be hard for your family to understand how your dream is going to be accomplished because your family sees where you've been. Your family sees where you've come from. It's hard for your family to get a picture of where you're going if all they're looking at is where you've been. And so sometimes, inadvertently, not even on purpose, your family can be a huge deterrent to the dream, to the God dream that he's put on the inside of you. Even sometimes your Christian family. And in the Bible, even Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" They go, "Your mother and brothers are outside. You need to go tend to that." He goes, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" See, those that know what I'm called to do and whose business I must be about. Sometimes family can be a deterrent to your dream. Number two, Your friends. "Oh, just why can't you just do what we do? Why do you have to be so different? Why do you have to go home and read? Why do you have to go to church? Why do you have to pray?" See, your friends, "You don't have time for us anymore." I try to put a guilt trip on you. And I remember my friends, you know what they told me? We were in the middle of youth revival. "Those kids take up all your time." I go, "What, do you want to take up all my time with your frivolous nonsense? Or would you rather me be doing what God wants me to do? Those kids, like they're the enemy, take up all your time. And now when I call, you don't have time for me to pour out my litany of gripes about my husband." And I'm like, so you do the math. See, which is more important in the kingdom of God? Number three, fatigue. Charles Finney said, "In 10 years, I've had only 7 days off." And shortly after that, he collapsed and his ministry stopped. Now, I want to be honest with you. I thought there was this huge virtue in, like, working around the clock. And I did stupid things in stadium events, like, "Because God, I'll sacrifice anything for you." And I'd take 2 nights off a week where I wouldn't sleep all night long, and I'd just work around the clock so we could get some of this stuff done. And now I think, you know, God had a better way. That was not probably necessary. It was my, you know, unwise agreement. And so Elijah in 1 Kings, remember he went through that period, the great prophet Elijah, like, I'm the only one. And then under the Lord, just take my life. He went into depression because he got too tired. Now, I hesitate to say this because then the lazy people go, I don't want to get too tired. I'm talking to the workaholic people here, all right, on this one. I'm talking to the people who will just work till they drop. But what God did, he took Elijah and he pulled him away. He gave him a little solitude, a little sleep, and he got his life in balance again. And then Elijah could go on and be the prophet he was called to be. Now, sometimes fatigue comes because others aren't carrying their load. And see, you're working in tandem with somebody, but it's sort of like the big ox and the little ox. You know, one of them's pulling all the load and the other one's along for the ride. And so fatigue can come because of that. And then sometimes you have to just do a little confrontation. But fatigue is one way that can derail your dream. Number four, failure. Any type of failure along the way, because what failure likes to do is open its mouth and say, you are a failure. See, it wants to say, you are a failure. You can't make it. You can't do it. And it brings guilt and confusion. And then, of course, you don't go on if you believe that lie. But the truth is, the only people who never fail are the ones who never try. The only people who never fail are the people who never try. And I would rather set my sights too high of a mark and miss it by an inch than set it too low and make it over by a mile. And so you've got to know who you are, and you've got to know what voices to hear, and you've got to know who the God is that you serve. And failure is never final. See, as Easy would say, try again, get up, keep going, start over. See, you have all these people that were great successes later in life. Sandra did a little chart for me, sent me a little research. Martha Stewart never entertained till she was 35. Somebody else, a great seamstress, never sewed till she was 40. You know, like some people, maybe they, Abraham Lincoln, y'all know the stories. The inventors, failure, 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 rousing success. What if they'd given up? Many of the great men with healing ministries, they went through terrible illnesses, either in their own life or in their, something to get them to stop. Where pictured like you're never going to get anybody healed. You can't even get out of your own sick bed. See, the enemy tries to bring you thoughts to disagree with the way and purpose and plan of God. Now, last one, fear. Fear. 365 times in the Bible we are told, fear not. Yet people fight fear every single day. God said to Gideon in Judges 6, after Gideon's crying out his dread, about seeing his people, you know, freed from oppression, Gideon, go in the strength that you have. And Gideon's thinking, well, that's not much. What's that going to do? And God says, go in the strength that you have, verse 14. And Gideon says, my clan's the weakest. I'm the least in my family, verse 15. Verse 16, God says, I will be with you. See, he doesn't listen to the excuses. He just says, go in the strength that you have. I will be with you. That's enough. See, I'm not going to answer all your objections. I'm not going to explain it to you. I'm not going to get underneath and tell you, well, even though you're the littlest, I can use you this way. And even though you're shy, I'm going to let you speak. And even though you're this, see, God doesn't deal with it. He just says, just do what I say. Just do it. And so really, we need to quit looking at what we don't have and instead do what you can with what you have right now. What you can with what you have now. I have time, so I'm going to read you a story. This is a book called Dream. Mark Rutland wrote it. Mark Rutland is a man of great integrity. He's been the president of several Bible colleges. When ORU went through quite a time of transition and difficulty, they called in Mark Rutland because he's the man that can do it. He's a man without reproach. He ministered on the foreign field for many years in China and other places. He's greatly respected by every denomination. Cammie's quite a fan. I gave her one of his tapes back in the old days, and she loved it. So then she started getting all his stuff. He's written many, many, many books. When he was in third grade, his teachers was talking to the whole class, and he goes, everybody just tell your dream. And people were sort of embarrassed to tell their dream. It seems like, well, who am I to say that? But Mark said he wanted to write books. And the teacher, instead of going, well, you know, you're not doing so great in grammar right now, she just goes, Mark, I believe one day you will write books. But that's not what I want to read out of here. I want to read this. Mark says, when at the ripe old age of 28, I sense a call of God to leave the pastorate and launch a fledgling missions and evangelism ministry, I sought out older ministers with whom to share my dream, meeting informally with a dozen or so pastors. In their 50s and 60s, I, like Joseph, reported my dreams to my brethren. Finding no Ishmaelites handy to which I might be sold, they instead laid hold of my tender vision with rough hands and threw it into a pit, hoping, I suppose, for a wild beast to make an end of it. They accused me of the most egregious sins of the spirit, including conceit, pride, egotism, and unteachable rebellion, before telling me that I must suffer from some kind of Messiah complex and think I'm the next Billy Graham. One man told me I'll go bankrupt. Another that I would receive no invitations to any of these foreign countries. And still another that I was ruining a promising pastoral career and I would die a bitter old man. I was stunned, Mark says. Feeling as though I'd been kicked in the solar plexus, I staggered out to the parking lot, wanting nothing more than to just escape. I remember to this day the sickening feeling that the bottom had dropped out from under me. Perhaps they were right. They certainly had more experience than I. Anyway, why would they say such things except to keep me back from the edge of a dangerous cliff? I could feel faith hemorrhaging out of my spirit, even as the color must have drained from my face. I crossed my arms on the roof of my car in the parking lot, and I laid my head on them, trying to silence the terrible voice suddenly screaming inside me that they must be right, that I was making a fatal mistake, one that would certainly ruin my life. Don't listen to them. For a second, I thought I'd imagined it, but I turned around, and I met the eyes of one of the men inside, the only one who had not spoken. Don't listen to them, he repeated. They are sad, bitter old men who have let go of their dreams. Trust me, I've known them all for many years, longer than you've been alive. We went to seminary together. I said, but what if they're right? Maybe they are, I don't know, but you will never know without trying. God has called you, I can see it in your eyes. What you don't know is that God once called them too. The tall man in the gray suit, I remember the night at youth camp, he confessed a call to Africa. What happened? Who knows? He never went. He's never seen Africa. And the chubby guy, the one with the curly hair, he was president of the student evangelism team. Boy, what a preacher. He was a soul winner. You should have heard him. But bigger and bigger churches, fewer and fewer revivals, he let go of his dream. He hates evangelists now. He hates them because they remind him of his youth and his call. You did a terrible thing there in there, son. You reminded them of all that, and they hate you for it. They're not bad men. They've just stopped dreaming. Mark said to that man, but you're not like that. He goes, I hope not. And neither will you be. Now go home. Forget them. Forget me too. Shake the dust of this meeting off your feet and just obey the Lord. Mark said, I did all that he said except for one thing. I have never forgotten that man. Those who fulfill their God-given dream, number one, they are open to change. Number two, they are unshaken by difficult circumstances. Number three, they do not run at the first opportunity. Number four, they do not desire earthly fame or possessions more than accomplishing the will of God. Number five, they are content with a future heavenly reward. They are not looking for accolades from men. A small acorn can grow into a huge oak tree. Seeds of greatness are being sown in all of you and all of us now. But it will take work and discipline and prayer and nurturing, proper nurturing, and maybe even more time than some of you thought. But dare to dream and dream big, because God is a big God. And he himself is a dreamer because he dreams over us, over us. So I'm going to close with some quick quotes by a minister that wrote a book about dreams, and I just picked some of them that I thought were particularly meaningful. Your dream is anything you want to become, do, or have during your lifetime. Your dream must be believed, pursued, and protected to be achieved. Number three, Satan will often use memories of your past failures to distort the dream God is developing in you, because you will adapt yourself to the picture you have of yourself. Get your picture and God's picture in line with one another. Your success cannot begin until you fuel your passion for the dream that's within you. Your family may often focus on your weaknesses instead of the dream growing in you, but sometimes your family prepares you to face the enemy. Your dream can come true regardless of your perceived limitations. Your dream may require uncommon faith. Your dream may be so great that it makes you feel fearful, inadequate, or even inferior. But the dream should qualify for your total focus, because sometimes we spread ourselves too thin and our real dream diminishes. Every relationship you have will either move you closer to your dream or take you further from it. Every relationship you have will either take you closer to your dream or move you further away from it. Your dream might require seasons of preparation. Your dream might require a mentor. When you boldly announce your dream, listen to this, when you boldly announce your dream, you create an instant bond with everyone who wants to accomplish the very same dream. When Easy announces, we're having a healing revival in Fort Bend County, he might announce it on the street and people go, huh, what is that man talking about? But if he announces it to you, you go, amen. Yes, we will. Yes, we are. Yes, we shall see it. See, when the prophetic word comes, people will come in on stretchers and go out without them, that people leave their wheelchairs at the altar, like Patricia Boozman said. When Patricia Boozman said, you're training up the next generation of pastors, evangelists, prophets, teachers, and evangelists, even the next Billy Grahams. See, other people might think, that's crazy. But see, if we say it here, there's a common bond. And we go, oh, yes. Yes, we agree. And so when you boldly announce your dream, it creates a common bond with everybody else, an instant bond with everyone else who wants to accomplish it. Jeremy's daddy, Joey Hamby, was here when we were over in the upper room, as we call it, the Catch the Fire upper room in the second floor. And he goes, the best is yet to come. Imprint this on your heart and your mind. Get ready for a new assignment. Everything you've been taught and everything I've poured into you over the decades is about to be summoned for use. If I could give Moses a new assignment when he was 80 and caring for his father-in-law's sheep, I can give you an assignment that will last through this generation. Get ready. Prepare your hearts. The best is yet to come. So I'm here to say, don't quit dreaming your individual dream. Don't let go of our corporate assignment and our corporate dream. But you have to know that the enemy is seeking whom he may devour. But don't let him devour our dream. Don't let him devour your dream. You're going to have to do it God's way. You can't expect God's dream to come to pass working hand in hand with the devil. And so you get it. This is full of one-liners. But if you meditate on these things, and if you do these things, and if you let yourself get in agreement with God and not the devil, your destiny will come to pass. And the things that God dreams over you, they will happen. And then when younger people come along, you won't discourage them from their dream. You will be their encouragement. And like Jeff said, their example. You can do it. And so they will look to you, and then it will go through the generations. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for dreams that make a difference throughout generations. Not just one, not just two, but multi-generational dreams. Lord, that go on beyond ourselves, that our focus is right. The dream is right and the focus is right. Not that we'll be rock stars, but the dream is about the rock upon which I stand. And so, Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your ideas. We thank you, Lord, for your heart. We thank you for glimpses, Lord, into the future, Lord, of what you have said and what you have for us, God. And we will agree with it fully. Lord, help us to prepare ourselves for the dream that you have for us. Help us not to distort it or destroy it or diminish it in any way. And so, Father, I pray over these people and I say, dreams and visions come to pass in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for every person, Lord, that there's a seed of greatness. And so that seed will grow into a mighty tree. And so, Father, I just thank you in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you put in us the God kind of faith. I thank you that even if it's faith, that as a mustard seed, God, it can still grow into the largest of all trees. So I thank you for vision, God. Without vision, we perish. I thank you, Lord, that our vision and your vision will coincide. And I thank you that we will dare to dream, no matter who has tried to stop us, no matter what has happened, no matter the disappointments along the way, no matter the discouragement that the devil has tried to put in our path. Lord, we dare to dream again. We dare to dream again, and we dream big because you are a big God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.